I think it would be a fine application from these verses to consider how generous we are with our money and how generous we are to the poor, to those who are needy. I think that would be a fine and a good thing to do. And if you're thinking already, gosh, I really need to be more generous, that's probably right. It's probably right for all of us, isn't it? We're all quite comfortable here, really. So that would be good. And I don't want to take away from that. If that was a one swing of the sledgehammer, then let that be one swing and let that hit your heart properly. And yeah, let's go. Let's be more generous because Jesus has given us everything. But that's not mainly what I want to talk about. I don't think that's mainly what these words are talking about. Also, don't leave here and think that salvation by poverty is the message of Christianity. So that's the other thing not to do this morning. Don't think, oh no, I might not be saved because I haven't given all of my stuff away. So salvation by poverty is not the message of Scripture, and I don't think that's the teaching here. But I say both of those things because don't then think there's two ways to fall off the horse, isn't there? Oh, it's not salvation by poverty. Brilliant. I keep all my stuff. Or, oh no, it is salvation by poverty. I better give away all my stuff. Neither of those. It's salvation by grace through faith in Christ, which leads people to be radically generous and put all their hope in the life to come and in Christ alone to take them there. So with those couple of things said, my aim, and this is what we do here at Hope, is we want to hear God's voice through God's word. So that's why I want you to keep your Bible open, because let's look at what God is saying to us. The shape of these verses, it will help to see that there's a theme here. Look in verse 17. The theme's introduced to us. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There you go. That's really big. And that's something we should all think about. We should all be pretty concerned with what we need to do to inherit eternal life. Now, that theme is at the end of these verses as well. It's in verse 30. Notice there that that's where verse 30 ends. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel, or for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, and in the age to come, eternal life. So there's the theme. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And actually the theme is all the way through, because although it's not using the same words, it's the same concept, and that is treasure in heaven and enter the kingdom of God. So we had treasure in heaven. Jesus says to him, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. That's eternal life. And he says, look, Jesus, verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. That's our theme. That's what's going on. And there's a real focus, obviously, on money and on possessions more generally. So that's the sort of realm we're in. And the first thing that Jesus does, and let's think about it, is the first little interaction. Because what Jesus does is he has this interaction with this man, and then after having this interaction, he turns and he draws a lesson for his disciples. So let's think about this little interaction with this man to begin with. The man runs up, he's enthusiastic, and he asks Jesus what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus turns to him and he tells him, you know the commandments. The implication being, keep the commandments, and you'll inherit eternal life. And that's right, that's one way to inherit eternal life. None of us can do it because we're all sinners. And we need somebody else to keep all the commandments and then give us eternal life. What we can't get by earning, we need given to us as gift. Jesus kept all the commandments. Jesus has the right to eternal life, and he gives us his righteousness so that we now, as a gift, have the right to eternal life by belonging to Jesus. That's our possession. We have what belongs to Jesus because he gives it to us. But that's not where the man is at the time. So Jesus, this is what Jesus does. And this is just, Jesus is so good. One of the hardest things for us as people is admitting that we're wrong. And one of the great works that Jesus is embarking on as he comes into the world is convicting people of sin, bringing our sinfulness to our attention. And so the man asks what he needs to do, and Jesus very skillfully mentions the commandments to him. That's Jesus' first move for self-examination for the man. And Jesus, he puts in one command. I think this is his way of nudging in that direction, because he puts in there, do not defraud. And if you didn't notice that that wasn't one of the Ten Commandments, then go home this week and read the Bible more than you currently do, and get the Ten Commandments fixed in your mind and say, oh no, I can't believe I didn't know the Ten Commandments. That would be a good thing. The one that's there is do not defraud. That's not in the ten. What's defrauding got to do with? Defrauding's got to do with mistreating other people in some way with respect to money. Right? That's defrauding, isn't it? Fraud. It's not quite theft. It's not quite lying. It's not quite exploiting. It's kind of a combination of these things. Defrauding. Now, a rich man, as we find out, comes up and asks Jesus, gently just brings defrauding in. Wouldn't that be a little flag for the guy? Why'd you mention that one? That's Jesus sort of gently going, hey, I'm here to help you to see where your sin lies. The man responds and says, verse 20, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. When we look at the commandments, you can divide them in half, those related to God and those related to people. The first four relating to God, the latter six relating to people. It's easier, as others have said, to convince ourselves that we are keeping the first four. It's harder when you look along the horizontal plane and consider your relation to other people. It's easy to trick yourself into thinking, yeah, I fully love God. But as John says in 1 John, how can we say that we love God whom we can't see when we're not loving our brothers and sisters and others who we can see? That sort of exposes where we're at. That's why Jesus comes in at this angle rather than going first to the first four. But the man says, yep, I've kept all of these. And Jesus then, this is a wonderful line, isn't it? Verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loving him now, what he's now about to say, the way that Jesus is loving him is by exposing where he's at, revealing his blindness to him, putting his finger, he's about to put his finger on that point where the man is ignorant. He's blind to his own situation. He's blind to his own lack of love for God. What he really needed to do was what blind Bartimaeus did. And if you've got the blue Bible, you can see it. It's just right across there on the page. What did blind Bartimaeus do? He called out, Son of Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's a physically blind man, and he needs Jesus to have mercy on him. Here's a spiritually blind man, and he needs Jesus to have mercy on him. He needs to call out, I've broken the law, and I therefore don't have the right to eternal life. That's a really vulnerable place to be in for him, and he needs to then say, have mercy on me, a sinner. But he doesn't. He doubles down. So then Jesus loves him. And this is how Jesus loves us. Consider it love when Jesus exposes the idols of our hearts, the sinfulness of our hearts, the waywardness of our hearts, the blind spots in our lives. That is the way of Jesus loving us. Obviously, that's not what we get, is it, when we look out in the world or we hear the discourse in the world, that to speak the truth to one another would be a loving thing to do. But that's what Jesus does. And he says, one thing you lack, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. What's Jesus done? Well, the first commandment is that what we are created for is to have no other gods before me. That's what the Lord says to the people. Have no other gods before me. Or as the summary of the first commandments on the table is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. But that's not where this guy's love is. That's not where his heart is. The reason Jesus didn't go straight to that first one is because he's been gentle and he's drawing him out. But now he has to put his finger on it and say, okay, if you want to say that you're keeping all the commandments, demonstrate your faith and your love by letting go of this other thing that you love and trust. That's what Jesus is doing. And because now it's a test. Okay, that's how you want to play the game. You think that you're righteous. You think you've kept all the commandments. Let's see. And at that, he walks away sad because he had great wealth. What did he not want to do? He didn't want to let go of the thing that he really loved. He loved stuff more than he loved God. He trusted in his stuff more than he trusted in God. He was willing to hold on to the little that he had rather than trust God with eternal life or with the kingdom or with riches in heaven. It's amazing, really. God offers, think about eternal life. Everything and give up this small piece that you're going to die and not have in the end anyway. What does that expose to us? That exposes really, really disordered loves. Really, really confused mind. But that's the carnal mind. That's the mind without the work of the Spirit. We are really foolish, silly, lost. So we shouldn't be so surprised as we look out on the world or as we look in on our own hearts without Christ and go, oh, that's really foolish. What's that? There's that missionary who said, he is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's the fool who holds on to what he can't keep and lacks gaining the kingdom of God. But that is the grip of sin. So what does Jesus do then? That's the interaction with the man. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he draws a lesson. And now Jesus is just doing the same thing. He's doing the loving thing with his disciples. And he's had this experience, this encounter, and he says, turns to his disciples and says, guys, I'll paraphrase, man, stuff really grips the human heart. It grips the human heart so much that people, if they try to get through the doorway of the kingdom while they're holding all their stuff, man, it's difficult. How difficult it is for the person with stuff to get through that door. because he just doesn't want to let go. In fact, it's more than difficult. It's impossible. That's where he goes. Look, he said, that's where he starts. It escalates. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's really hard. The disciples are amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. He broadens it at that point. See that? He just broadens it there. Because it's hard for everybody to enter the kingdom of God. Because it's not just the rich who have to give something up to enter into the kingdom of God. So we'll expand the lesson in a second, but just for now, we'll stick with the wealth. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, sorry, verse 25, he said that, yeah, and then verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? That's a good question. How can you get through that door? Jesus said to them, with man, this is impossible. And we need to let this land on us now. You cannot get into the kingdom of God alone. In your non-born again flesh that you were born with, you love the world. You are completely irrational. And you cannot and do not trust God. You cannot let go. That is the nature of the flesh. This is Romans 8. The mindset of the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible with you. But not with God. All things are possible with God. We are like blind Bartimaeus, spiritually blind. We need to call out to Jesus and say, have mercy on me and change me. Help me, because I cannot enter the kingdom alone. Now, at this point here, let's just get clear on what Jesus is, what the lesson is and what Jesus is saying, and how this relates to salvation by grace alone through faith alone. Because that's important. We want to hold on to that. So I said at the beginning, it's not salvation through poverty. Here's what's happening. At the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus began to preach and he said, repent and believe in the good news. Right? That was his message as he comes out. It's two things, but really one thing. Repent and believe the good news. Which means turn around and grab hold of Jesus. And that is one move. As you're letting go of one thing, you're grabbing onto another thing. It's not two things. You can't do one without doing the other. You can't grab hold of Jesus without letting go of what you were already holding onto. And you can't let go of the world or your own righteousness or whatever it is and grab onto nothing. Everybody's grabbing onto something. So it's one move. It's repent and believe in the gospel. And that's what Jesus wants this guy to do. And that's the lesson that's being drawn out here. We're being shown what repentance and faith looks like in a particular instance with regard to money in one person's life. We're being shown what that looks like. It means letting go of the world and whatever it is that you've got a grip on in the world, the thing that you've got your trust in, the thing that you get your pleasure from. So for him, it's going to be money. It's going to provide comfort, pleasures, security, honor, whatever it might be. Money is a really good one because it's one of those ones that grips so many of us and it so obviously provides so many of those things. Jesus is saying, let go of that. And it's really important that he says, follow me. Those two go together. He doesn't just say, get rid of your stuff and give it to the poor. It's got to go with and follow me. Because what he's then doing is saying, take all of that trust, love that you had for stuff and attach it to me so that I'm the one now that provides for you all of your security. I'm the one that gives you your meaning, your pleasure, your joy, your sense of security in this life and in the life to come. I'm the one that actually takes you through the door of the kingdom, and on the way, I'm forgiving your sin. So actually, I'm the one that's going to deal with that law-breaking problem that you have. And we don't see that here because we've got the whole gospel to read to find out, and the rich man doesn't know that what he really needs to do as he grabs hold of Jesus is he's grabbing hold of somebody who's going to go and stand in his place and bear the punishment for his sin for him. But that's what Jesus provides. Let go of your stuff and grab hold of me. I'm the one who's going to provide for you everything that you need, including and most of all, forgiveness of sins for eternal life. Jesus is the one. When you've got him, you've got everything. So that's what we're seeing. We are seeing faith, repentance and faith at work in one concrete example with respect to money. And that may be the case that that's for some of us here. That may be specific to some of us. For others, it may be something else that we're saying, letting go of and putting our whole trust in Jesus. Because it could be a different thing. But all acts of repentance, those internal spiritual acts of repentance, will have external material evidences. They'll have a corresponding material part. You can't repent from sexual immorality and not have an actual changed life. You can't repent from greed and not have an actual changed life. That's what happens. So this is what repentance looks like. Let's say the last two things here. Because Peter then says, we've left everything. And then Jesus makes this extraordinary promise. And I'll just draw a couple of lessons out from these last few verses. The first is, notice that Jesus makes this promise in verse 29. Peter says, we've left everything to follow you. Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the gospel, here's the promise, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. Need to remember that it's a promise that we're given through Jesus. Jesus doesn't call people to say, Jesus doesn't call people to himself. He's not calling you to himself and saying, give up all, you know, the thing that you're putting your trust and your confidence in, and here's nothing. That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is he's saying, give up the thing that you're looking, you've got your security in your life in, and here's something so much better. And don't forget that. That's totally part of it. Jesus offers the kingdom of God. Here, look, I'm not asking you to let go of something really good for something not as good. I'm asking you to let go of something temporary for something permanent. That's the first thing. The second thing is, who does Jesus think he is? Who does Jesus think he is? I can't go out into the street and bump into Jim and have Jim say to me, hey, Dave, if you sell your house and give it to the poor and follow me, you'll enter the kingdom of God and I'll give you eternal life. All of us would think, who does Jim think he is? Why does Jim think he's the guy that can give people access to eternal life and the kingdom of God? Hey, what kind of guy does Jim think he is? We get so accustomed to reading about Jesus and hearing the things that he says in the scriptures that maybe we forget how radical that is. What a thing to say. And notice what he did. In a sense, he kind of said, your possessions are taking that number one space where God's supposed to be. Give up those possessions and follow me. Where did he just put himself? Make me number one. Make me the priority in your life. Make me the one who takes care of you and provides for you. Make me your love. That's a huge claim. That's an extraordinary thing. And we should marvel that this is Jesus. Jesus has the authority because he is the Son of God, incarnate, in flesh, as a man. He has the authority to give eternal life. And as a man, he has suffered and paid the penalty for our sins. He has done all that's necessary for us to enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is able to do this, and it is simply a marvel to say, yes, that's right. Jesus says these things, and Jesus is the one who can deliver. Jesus is the exalted Lord and King of all. What does he mean then, finally, about having 100 times as much? And here I feel tentative. Here's just a couple of ways to think about it, and you can ponder it more in the week. It might be 100 times doesn't specify whether that's quantity or quality. That's one way to think about it. Is he saying that I'll make your relationships to all of these things qualitatively 100 times better? Maybe. I think that's how Bonhoeffer might take it. And I think what he's saying there is he's saying, once you let go of everything, I think this is what Bonhoeffer's doing, once you let go of everything in the original first state that you held things, the way that you related to people, the way that you related to stuff, as a sinner, was actually all self-oriented relating. And there's quite a lot of using of people and stuff. But when you're transformed, you sort of give it away and it comes back to you in a different way. So you have a different, you relate to things differently now. You relate to family differently now. You relate to stuff differently now. You relate to it maybe 100 times qualitatively better. That could be one way to take it. Another way to take it might be to say that it's talking about quantity and in reference is the church. And so by joining yourself to Christ, you do become possessor of all that the church possesses in this present life, in one sense. So despite the fact that we are a particular church located here, we are at the same time, these are sort of distinctions that we've made amongst ourselves, we are connected to the other believers around the country. And so I suppose all that the church possesses is all that we possess. We don't have the same access to all of it in the same way that all the other people do, but there's a sense in which we do possess it. And people know this. They go, you can travel to another country and you can find instantly you've got a whole church family where you have mothers and fathers in this spiritual mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. And there it is. Boom. And many Christians would testify to that experience. And you think, wow, isn't that just amazing that we have this sort of kinship immediately like that? And you have so many of those. You can travel to another country and you're instantly not alone. It's not like you don't have to join another club, you know, the clubs and the sports to find community. You have them. You have fellow kindreds who think the same, who have the same love and follow the same Lord. So maybe those are the ways, maybe that's the way that all of this stuff is returned to us. And then he says, both in this life and in the age to come. That's because those who belong to Jesus inherit not just parts of the world, we inherit the whole world because Jesus is the owner of the whole lot. So Jesus is really saying to them and to us, Repent and believe. Let go of your little grip on the little part of the world, whatever it might be, that you're holding on to now. Put all your stock in me, because really I'm the one that owns it all. I'm the one that provides everything that you need. And actually, what you really need is you need me as your Savior. Your Lamb who sheds his blood, who dies for your law breaking, who gives you, I'll give you my own righteous life and my own right to eternal life. You can have all that as you cling to me by faith. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. As we go into our week, please make it be that we chat about it, that we natter about it in our homes with one another, and that your word and your spirit would be at work. You are our love. You are our joy. You make everything good. Without you, everything's rubbish. Thank you for your promises and for the forgiveness of our sins. We're all lawbreakers. Help us to be humble. And we pray this in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.